Good morning again, Father. We are here now in this moment coming to your word, wanting to hear from you. You have a message prepared for us. Lord, I'm a vessel. We're all vessels. And these vessels need you so much more than we even know. So we are trusting you to deliver your word today, to speak to our hearts, to open our minds to receive your message, so that we can leave this place walking with your son Jesus, ever more present in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, we're in John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. The title is Witness the Light. So today is the Sunday before Christmas. We had our special agape feast yesterday. Everything was delicious as usual, with lots of great goodies and plenty still on the table back there. So hang around, fellowship after church, and enjoy more goodies. Tonight is our annual evening Christmas service. We don't do a Christmas Eve service. We do a Sunday evening Christmas service, if that makes sense, at 6:30. So I want to invite all of you to come out for some special music and a special message and a special time of fellowship. It's going to be great. 6:30. All right, 6:30, right? That's what the bulletin says? I hope. Good. We're going to be in just three verses today, John 1, 6 through 8, but we're also going to make some connections with the Old Testament, some prophecies, some other scriptures. So those of you who take notes, have your pens and paper ready. And those of you who want to flip in your Bibles and read the verses, have your flipping fingers ready, because we're going to be in a few different places. But as you get prepared for that, I read a story this week that I wanted to share with you guys. So in this story, there were three men who died on Christmas Eve. When they died, they were met by an angel at the gates of heaven. The angel said to them, "In honor of this holy season, you must each possess something that symbolizes Christmas to enter through the gates." So the first man fumbled through his pockets and pulled out a lighter. He flicked it on, and he said, "This represents a candle." And the angel said, "You may pass through the gates." The second man reached into his pockets. He pulled out a set of keys. He shook them, gave them a jingle, and he said, "These are bells." So the angel said, "You may pass through the gates." The third man started searching desperately through his pockets, and finally he pulled out a pair of women's eyeglasses. The angel looked at the man with a frown and asked, "Just what do those symbolize?" The man replied, "Oh, these are carols." Witness the Light, John 1, 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 6 introduces us to a man named John. Now, sometimes in the Bible, there are different people with the same name, like John. And so I remember John specifically was one of those names I'd get confused about. When I was starting to read the Bible, there's John the Baptist, there's the Apostle John, there's John Mark, and there's actually a couple other Johns. That's great, because if you're reading, then you're learning, and you're knowing the scriptures, and you're getting close to the Lord. But I wanted to take a moment here to slow it down and talk about those Johns in the Bible. So there are three main Johns in the Bible: John the Baptist, John the Apostle, and John Mark. Now, John the Apostle, he was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He was one of the three who was closest to Jesus, along with Peter and then John's brother James. John the Apostle wrote some of the books of the Bible. This Gospel of John, as well as the first, second, and third letters of John, and the letter of Revelation. Now, John the Baptist, he was a cousin to Jesus. And I use that word cousin loosely. His father was a priest named Zacharias, and his mother was a woman named Elizabeth. Elizabeth was a relative to Jesus' mother, Mary. That's what the actual word means. It means relative. Okay, maybe you've heard cousin, and that's fine. It's just a little more narrow than the Greek word. But anyway, that would make John the Baptist and Jesus cousins. This John, he grew up, he wore camel's hair, he preached repentance and baptism, and he baptized people in the Jordan. And we're going to talk more about him in just a moment. The third main John is John Mark. John Mark went with Barnabas and Paul on their first missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts 12. John Mark is infamous for leaving the missions work, and later that became a conflicting issue between Barnabas and Paul. You can read about that in Acts 15. But at a later time, John Mark, he was more mature. He served in the ministry with Paul and also Peter. And you can read about that in some of Paul's letters. All right, so those are the three main Johns that you read about. We're talking about John the Baptist. Here in John 1:6, God had a special plan for John the Baptist. And it's interesting because he revealed that plan to John's parents before John was even born. So when Zacharias was serving in the temple and burning incense according to the scriptures, this is actually part of the Christmas story. Okay, and so what happened is an angel came to Zacharias. So let's turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 13. Starting in Luke 1:13. So this is Zacharias now. But when the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." That's a very, very special and specific calling. So notice this calling, turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord. And notice his empowering. Filled with the Holy Spirit, more specifically, the spirit and power of Elijah. This is prophetic language from the Old Testament. And the angel is quoting Malachi 4:5. Now, I don't know about you, I don't go to Malachi very often. So let's practice. And if you have no idea where it is, there's a table of contents in the beginning of your Bible. So find Malachi, and we're going to pause for a moment so we can practice finding it. Actually right before Matthew. Malachi 4:5. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Okay, so John the Baptist, this prophetic figure described with Old Testament language, he grew up to be a very odd person. For example, what did he wear? You guys remember what he wore? Camel's hair. What else did he wear? There's another important thing that he wore around his waist. A leather belt. You can find that in Matthew 3:4. But here's the thing. For Old Testament prophets, that kind of attire wasn't weird at all. In fact, 2 Kings 1:8 describes Elijah in a very similar way. You don't have to turn there. 2 Kings 1:8 says, "So they answered him, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite." So we're seeing in the scripture that connection. How about what John the Baptist ate? You guys remember what he ate? Locusts and wild honey. Again, Matthew 3:4. Now here's the thing. Both locusts and wild honey were readily available in the wilderness of Israel, and they were common staples among the poor. But both have additional meaning. Locusts were among the clean foods that Israel could eat according to the law. That's Leviticus 11:22. Also, over and over, the Old Testament describes the promised land as a land flowing with milk and what?
Honey.
For example, Exodus 3:8. How about what John the Baptist preached? Do you guys remember what he preached? What was his message? Repent. It was a message of repentance, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yep. John preached baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And Luke chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, talks about this. I am going to have you turn there. Luke chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. It says, as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And if your Bible has those little references, it might say that is taken from Isaiah, I got in my notes, 40, verses 3 to 5. So check this out. And we've talked about this before. We've talked about John the Baptist a few times in Matthew. Go back to chapter 3 of Pastor's Messages, even this last week. We talked about his beheading, okay? So we're fleshing this out. John the Baptist, he wore clothes like Old Testament prophets. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. His message was from the Old Testament. And he ate locusts and wild honey, which represent the law and the land. So in the person of John the Baptist, we see this beautiful picture taking shape. God is reminding Israel and all of us who are reading the scriptures about the Old Testament, the prophets, the law, and the land. And they all point to who? Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. You see, Israel needed reminders to seek the Lord and to get ready because God was on the move and the Messiah was coming soon. Right? So do you ever find yourself in a place where your faith is kind of drifting in the wind? Like your faith is there, you have it, but you don't really know where you're going. You don't have a direction. You don't know what God wants you doing. You know he wants you doing something, but you got no idea what. Now, there's lots of reasons that can happen. One reason, maybe there's a lot going on, and you're distracted. Like me, I had a lot going on last week. Christmas shopping, gift wrapping, Christmas plays and parties, and that's all on top of the normal day-to-day. Home, family, take my daughter to school and all that, and church things. It's that season. We are really good at filling our calendars full of things to do, but in all that hustle and bustle, are we scheduling time for Jesus? So here's another thing, me personally. I used to play video games. I'm not judging it, I'm just saying for me, I used to. personal thing. In college, I played a game called World of Warcraft, and it's an older game, but it's still around. It's still being updated. Nothing wrong with the game itself, okay? But here's what the game was like. The game makers were always coming up with new quests to explore, new group missions to conquer, new gear to earn, and you'd get achievements and points and status on the server, and you'd become really good at the game. I would stay up late, sometimes till 2 or 3 in the morning, because that's when people would go online to do the group missions to get all the good gear and earn the best achievements. And I was getting pretty good and even starting to make a name for myself on the server. But I was missing out on something so much more important. My Jesus time. You see, I'd stay up late, so then I'd have to sleep in the morning, and I'd wake up just in time to take a quick shower, get dressed real fast, and rush off to do whatever I had to do. I was so busy doing my own thing, I didn't even realize I was neglecting the best thing, my morning fellowship with the Lord. I needed some reminders. Some right here in your face, wake up, dummy kind of reminders. To spend my time with the Lord. So I want to encourage you as you go about your Christmas week, you know, plenty of time for celebrating, for food, for family, friends, all that. But think about this also. What kind of reminders is God giving you? What is God calling your attention to? Through prayer, through scripture, through the word of other believers, like right now. Because he has a calling for each of us to take that next step in faith. But are you making time to meet with him? To sit in his presence and let him minister to your heart? Are you listening for him to give you vision for that next step of faith? And then are you willing to follow him wherever he tells you to go? Going back to John chapter 1, verse 7. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. There's a lot in these two verses, but we're going to focus on two words, witness and light. And this is where we're going to start that detour through the scriptures. Okay, so just be ready. When someone bore witness, they were testifying or giving an account of an issue. It was a legal term. Think of testifying in court, giving your account of the situation. It was also used more generally than that as well, but the focus is on the one who is giving the testimony. Not the content of the testimony itself. There's a little distinction there. The focus is on the person giving the witness. God's calling for John the Baptist was to bear witness about the light. Let me pause. There's an important detail in the law about bearing witness that we need to mention here. In Old Testament, it requires at least two or three witnesses to charge a person with sin. You can find that in Deuteronomy 19:15. You'll see why I mention that in a minute. Okay? But God's calling for John the Baptist was to bear witness about the light. God wanted John to testify, to give an account of the light that was coming into the world. And that's what John did. He preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, preparing the people's hearts to receive the Messiah. And then, after Jesus came to be baptized by John, John identified Jesus as that Messiah. So let's look a little later in John chapter 1, verses 29 to 34. We're starting our detour. John 1:29. This is John's testimony. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me. For he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. That's John's testimony. That's his witness. Now let's talk about light. The word light is a very significant word in the scriptures. The word in Greek, it can refer to physical light emitted from objects. So like the sun emits light, the stars, the moon, just the stars emit light. Even these bulbs emit light. So it can mean that. It can also refer to the object emitting the light. So the sun, moon, and stars are lights themselves in the sky. Okay, so the word was very, it could be used in a lot of different ways. But it was also used for moral goodness. And a whole Greek religion of light developed around this, where light and dark were eternal opposites of moral good and evil. And that ties into the early church heresy of Gnosticism, which was a serious problem for the Western church, especially in the second and third centuries, especially in Alexandria, but I'm going to leave that for another day. But light does also have significance in Jewish tradition going back to the Old Testament. Because in Genesis 1:3, the first recorded words of God, he said, "Let there be light." And on that first day, God not only created the light, but he gave it value, and he called it good. Side note, do you notice how on day one of creation, there's no sun, there's no stars, but there's light? God doesn't create the sun and stars until day four. So where do you think the light on days one through three came from? I'll let you think about that. But repeatedly we read about light being a characteristic of God. Turn to Psalm 104:2. Psalm 104:2. We'll read 1 and 2. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain." So light is something that the Lord clothes himself with. Now turn to James chapter 1, verse 17. Some of y'all might know this from our James study. James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Go ahead and turn to Job chapter 18, verse 6. I know it's a lot, but I'm a teacher and I'm wanting you to get your hands in the scriptures. I didn't even put tabs in my Bible, so I'm turning with you. Job chapter 18, verse 6. Kind of in the middle, right before Psalms. Here we see in Job 18:6, the Old Testament talk about light as a metaphor for life. It says, "The light is dark in his tent, and his lamp is put out." Let's go back to verse 5. The light of the wicked indeed goes out, and the flame of his fire does not shine. The light is dark in his tent, and his lamp beside him is put out. It's talking about the life of the wicked person. Turn just a few pages to Psalm 119, 105. Psalm 119, 105. God's word is also a light. In Psalm 119, 105, says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." There are so many examples of light in the Old Testament. But I want to mention just one more for now. And it's Isaiah 9:2. Starting to make some connections. Isaiah 9:2. I'll read verses 1 and 2. "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. And when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." Okay, you can turn back to John 1:7, and I think that's all the turning for now. You remember what light John was testifying about? What was the name of that light? His name was Jesus. John 1:4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Who is that light? That light is Jesus. John 1:9 says, "This is the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world." Who is that light? That light is Jesus. And then John 8:12. One of my favorite verses. You don't have to turn there. I won't make it. You can. John 8:12, Jesus says this, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And then the Pharisees said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." But John bore witness of the light. Isaiah 9:2 bore witness that Jesus is the light. Jesus bears witness himself that he is the light. And that's three witnesses. That's the Old Testament requirement for a true statement.
Praise the Lord. Yes.
But the Pharisees still didn't want to believe. You know, a lot of people, when they find out I'm a pastor, they start asking me the fun questions. What church are you with? What denomination are you? What school did you go to? And those are actually the easy questions because you're just trying to fill you out, you know, where do your views fit? And that's fine. That's fun stuff. That's easy stuff. But then the fun gets a little more tricky because they like to say, "So what's your view on this? Or do you really believe this?" I'm like, "I don't even know where you're coming from, friend. You don't want to talk about that. Let's just talk about Jesus." They like to press it, though. That's fine. I'll talk about it. It's fun. But people like to ask all kinds of questions about church. and theology, but you know what they don't like to talk about? Jesus. Why? Because Jesus makes people uncomfortable. When you talk about Jesus, you can't sit on the fence. Jesus either did miracles or he didn't. He either taught truth or he didn't. He either died for your sins or he didn't. Because for each of us, either he's God or he's not. And your answer to that last question logically predisposes your response to the other three, because it starts with faith. Let me put it a different way. The Pharisees knew what the scriptures say. They heard John's witness. They saw the miracles. They had all the evidence they could possibly need, but they refused to believe. You see, there is a contrast between light and dark. Death and despair are each their own kind of darkness, but both flee when the light of Christ shines into your life. Most of you know what my family has been through the last couple weeks and how we lost our little girl, Gracie. And I know many of you, you have been through your own dark situations, okay? Addictions, sickness, hardship, family conflict, usually multiples of these throughout your lives, okay? But whatever your darkness, Jesus wants to be your light. Amen. But it starts with believing in him and then receiving his light in your life by sitting in his presence on a consistent basis. I've already mentioned John 8:12, where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." You know, in the Bible, sometimes walking means physically walking, but a lot of times it's a metaphor for how you go about your life. And in this verse, Jesus isn't just talking about how you walk down the street to the grocery store or wherever. He's talking about your daily life experience with him. One of Jesus' names is Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is God the Son, the promised Messiah, who was always promised to come to die and save us from our sins. But it also says that whoever believes in Jesus will never perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life is a promise that when you die, you get to spend forever with Jesus. But it's also a spiritual blessing that can begin right now in your heart. I was talking with my brother, Los, just yesterday. And he shared with me that where he's living, they're seeing a change in his life. He said his life used to be filled with darkness, but now people around him are starting to see a change, a light in his life that they haven't seen before. And I told him, I said, that encouraged my heart, because yesterday, man, I was tired and I was just exhausted, and that just lifted me up. But that is what it's like doing life with Jesus. When you trust him, his light takes up residence spiritually in your heart in the here and now. Now, at first, that Jesus flame in your heart, boy, it is tiny, but it is mighty. And then over time, here's the thing, over time, two things tend to happen, okay? That flame can grow when you feed it. And how do you feed it? By spending time with Jesus through prayer, through the word, through the fellowship of believers, that's church. But over time, that flame can also grow dim. And how does it grow dim? It grows dim when we starve it by forsaking prayer, forsaking the word, forsaking the fellowship. So there are lots of ways to think about Jesus as the light of the world. He is the light of the world because all creation was made for him and through him, and he is the sustainer of life. He is the light of the world because he stepped down from glory, veiled his deity, and took humanity upon himself so he could die the sinner's death that each of us deserves. Unfortunately, our story about those three men who died on Christmas Eve is fictional. But thankfully, you don't need to stand before an angel with Christmas trinkets to get into heaven. You will, however, get to stand before the Lord and give an account. What surprises a lot of people is that there are actually two judgments. And God gives us a choice which one we get to experience. Do we want to experience the great white throne judgment without Christ, only to find that our name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's Revelation 20. That's scary stuff. That's forever stuff. Or would you prefer to experience the Bema Seat judgment clothed in Christ, waiting to enter eternity and dwell with your Lord forever? See, the beautiful thing about heaven is it isn't just for after you die. You can experience it here and now in your heart as the light of the Lord Jesus begins burning immediately when you trust him. But as we close, I want you to consider Jesus as the light of the world in this way. He's the light of the world because living life with him is the only way to truly live. Every moment of every day in the light-bringing, life-giving presence of the author of life himself. So if you've never trusted in Christ before, I want to invite you to do that now, right here, today. Okay? We're going to have maybe a couple prayer partners on the sides afterward. You can also come talk to Pastor Darrell. You can talk to myself, any of the leading brothers and sisters. But I want to encourage you to witness his light for the very first time in a new and special way in your life. But then also, if you have already trusted in Christ, I want to invite you to renew your devotion to him beginning this Christmas week when we celebrate his birth. So let's close with a prayer. And I just want to have everyone repeat after me. But then if this is your first time accepting the Lord, please find one of the prayer partners or talk to Pastor. Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. And I need your son, Jesus. I confess I was against you. But now I want to be with you. Come into my heart. Change my mind. Show me how to be with Jesus now. And Father, as we leave this place, Lord, that is our prayer for all of us and brothers and sisters as well. Lord, be on our lips, be in our minds. Let us speak words of love and truth and grace to one another as we end with a song and fellowship. Lord, let your blessing rest on us in a special way as we celebrate your Son, the light, and as we witness him working in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.